Hello, brother. It's Michael. I wanted to make a message to encourage you and a message that I'm also going to share with others. I've been receiving a lot of messages from people, and in their emails, they'll say, Mike, I've surrendered everything to God. I've confessed all of my sins. I've turned away from this relationship. I've turned away from this habit. I've set down this desire, this goal, this dream. I left this job. I gave up whatever it was, and they'll say, and yet I'm still struggling with some anxiety or some fear or some worry. I still yet am uncertain about what God's plan and will is for my life, or I still don't have this peace and this joy that you keep talking about so much in your messages, you know, but I'm still clinging in there. What do I do? Am I missing something? Email that I'm receiving is in regards to many things. It could be in regards to a ministry plan somebody has given by God. It could be in regards to a relationship promise that somebody has had from God. It could also be in regards to salvation. There's many different things that people are asking about. And there's one principle in God's Word that is the answer for all of these. And I want to share that. I think a lot of people have unmet expectations with God. In marriage, I see that one of the biggest problems that affects people's marriages is unmet expectations. You go into this relationship, it could be a friendship, a marriage, family, whatever, and you have these expectations that I think things are going to go like this. I want this person to respond to me this way, to meet my needs at this time and in this way with this much. And when those things don't happen, we become disappointed, we become frustrated, and there it is, these unmet expectations begin to discourage us. And we look at what we do not have, or the fact that the relationship's not working like we thought it would, and it begins to sour us. I think this is a problem in people's relationship with God. We listen to all these voices from people who claim to know God because, oh, they have a seminary degree. Or, oh, they went on a mission trip. Or, oh, they read the whole Bible 5 times. Or, oh, I've been to Bible study after Bible study, conference after conference. I sat under so-and-so's teaching. I did this. I was under this denomination and in this denomination. I had this experience and then this experience. And we hear all these different people painting a picture for us of how God works. Think about it. All you have to do is click a few videos away from what I'm telling you about God, and you'll hear somebody else telling you something completely different. And so you have these expectations over God, and these men that have these huge churches, immediately with your 5 senses and your human understanding, we say, oh, God must be with this person. Look at all these numbers, this growth. Okay. What's the point I'm trying to make? There's one expectation that we make on God that I see people getting upset about over and over and over again. People think that even though they have surrendered everything to God, okay, even though they've gotten rid of all known sin in their life, even though they've cried out and humbled to God, even though they've been reading this Bible, even though they've been praying, they begin to now have this expectation somehow that the blessing is going to come immediately. And it is not, my friend. It is not. I want to talk to you about the need to wait upon God. I don't want to try to make this a long message. God help me. I want to make it concise. One of the most important principles that I've learned in the Word of God, one of the most difficult things to do in the entire Word of God, is to wait on God. It's pretty easy, actually, you will find with God's help, to set down some besetting sin that you have in your life. You know, yesterday it was there, today it's gone, right? And next week it's still gone, and 2 weeks it's still gone. But what happens, and how much harder is it for you to wait not 2 weeks, not 2 months, 2 years or more for some blessing or promise that you believe you have from God? My friend, that is a whole lot harder to walk in than just getting free or setting down some bad habit or stopping some relationship or changing your job or changing your opinion or reading the Bible more. It is much more difficult to wait upon the Father. And I tell you the truth, it's where He did His very best work in my heart. Now, you're different than me. The Bible gives 2 examples of what we should not be. Psalm 32, verse 8. It says, I will counsel you, I will teach you, I will watch over you, he'll care for you. And he says, but do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but instead must be controlled by bit and bridle. So the Bible says, don't be either one of these. Well, what are these pictures of? The horse, me. I'm always out ahead of God. I'm always running and charging for the hill. I'm always on to the next bright, shiny object. My whole life has been about grabbing whatever I wanted. And if I saw it, bam, it was there. If it was a field, man, I was running in it. And I was taken off. I had all this energy and this passion. And so I was like this wild stallion that just kept running and running and running and running. And oh, I was doing it all in the name of Jesus. I did it all in the name of being a Christian. But I had no understanding. And so God has helped me see now how he used and allowed my ex-wife to be in my life as such an amazing, amazing gift of his mercy to me. She became a bit and a bridle to control this horse. I'm able to now look back at so many things in my first marriage where God knew that I needed to be broken. God knew that I was going to run hard and I was going to run long and I was going to run fast. And he needed to put me in a prison and allow men to ride over my head. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. It's the only way. Now, perhaps you're like a mule. And so when you hear my story, your story is different. Perhaps God struggles to get you to move. Okay, but for me, I'm telling you, me, the principle was God had to teach me, and I think for a lot of us, we're in a hurry. We want what we want now. We don't want to wait. The greatest problem I see in the human race is patience. It's a lack of patience. I think I'm the king of it. I think if Paul could say he's the chief of all sinners, I think I might be able to say I'm the chief of all wild stallions who have no patience whatsoever. So God used the hardness of heart and the outright evil in my ex-wife to restrain me, to control me, to hold me back. I mean, I see such good in this. It looked to me always like just slavery, being held captive, but God has now helped me to see not only did all of the harsh words and the slander and the accusations and the lying and all these things that were so painful, not only did those work something deep good in my soul, God using and turning all things together for the good to those who love him. He's working all things together for good to those who love him, and those are called according to his purpose. Not only did that affliction, but all of the being held back with the bit in the bridle. Okay, God needed to teach me the most important lesson, learning to wait upon God. It's critical. When you give everything you have to God, you got to remember that you're only doing what God has demanded of you. There is no special reward for getting to zero. We always want to feel like, wow, we did something so great for God. We just gave everything up for God. My friend, that's only just getting back to zero with God. That's just getting back to the Garden of Eden where we were supposed to be living with, through, for, beside God. We're not supposed to be living in the world and according to the flesh and the sins and the lusts and thereof. So we can't pat ourselves on the back and think that because we've forsaken the world, we've overcome the flesh, or we've setting down the things that are ungodly in our life, we can't think all of a sudden that God's up in heaven going, oh yes, I want to bless you so much. You know, you've done this most amazing thing that nobody's ever done. My friend, no, that's not it. Jesus said, after you've done all that you've been asked to do, don't think of yourself as anything more than a servant who simply has done what he's been commanded. I mean, that's humbling, okay? It's because God sees it as you and I just getting back to zero. That's all we're doing. If we're just being how God originally created us, which is for his glory, for his will, and for his purposes. So when we give our life to Christ and all of a sudden all these blessings and the peace and the abundant life don't show up in our heart immediately, let us not grow weary. For if we do not give up in due time, we will receive this blessing. You have to now learn the practice of patience. I do not see anything in the scripture that God uses more consistently to test the faith of his people than time. When you look at the lives of a Moses sitting in the backside of the desert for 40 years, when you see a Jacob who over some 20 years of period of time, God is working to try to break him. When you see a Joseph being thrown into seasons of servanthood and prison for 13 years. Remembering, by the way, that every one of these men already claimed to know God before these seasons I'm talking about. It wasn't like they took 20 years to become a believer. Okay? No, they took 20 years to come into fullness through brokenness, where God could finally use them after he conquered them, where God had finally tested them. Think of King David. 3 good years with King Saul, and then all of a sudden it's 10 years of absolute hell, running from cave to cave, from slander to slander, from accusation to accusation, from threat to threat, being afraid of his life for 10 years. It takes a long time. I heard a minister point out that even Paul, it looks to be that it was about 10 years. Now, we know about the 3 years where he claims to have gone to Arabia and then later, here and there. But in between the time he's had the road to Damascus experience where Jesus Christ has come to him, I'm speaking of, there's a 3-year period where it says he went to Arabia. We don't really know where he stayed and went, but there's this like 3-year period where he's isolated and alone. He's learning from God. He's receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel directly from God, not from flesh and blood. He doesn't consult the disciples. But then between Acts 9 and 13, it looks to be that there's a period of about 10 years before Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, receives his Gentile ministry. He consults with the Jews, he fellowships with the Jews and the disciples for a time, but he doesn't receive his actual ministry to the Gentiles for about a 10-year period. God spending all of this time, even with the apostle Paul, to train him, to refine him, to teach him, to develop him. Look at how long the Jews were tested and how many times they failed the test over and over again. I can also tell you from reading the book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, that many of these Christians that God has used in such a powerful way, they all testify to these two major encounters with God. One being the encounter of salvation, conviction of sin, crying out in humility to God for salvation, and being born again. And then a second experience where they've left this period of life where there's these ups and these downs, these ups and these downs, these ups and these downs, where they have peace and joy, and then no peace and joy. Okay, we all go through it. We all go through this. And when I read these stories, I see that as best as I can recall from my memory, anywhere between 4 years to 20 years, somebody like Francis Havergal. It took Francis Havergal, who wrote some of the greatest hymns that we've ever listened to in churches, 20 years to find fullness in Christ. 20 years. Somebody like A.B. Earl, it took only 4 years. He fully consecrated himself to the Lord. He did it on paper. He gave him his life, his wife, his children, his everything. But even still, and he expected, he writes these amazing words, that he expected that the heavens would open up and there would be this fullness of peace and joy in his heart just after he surrendered everything. And he says, I was sadly mistaken. And as you continue to read his story, you see that it was 4 years later until God brought the fullness of Jesus Christ. For me, it was a full 6 years later. It took 6 years from the date that I gave everything to Jesus Christ. Incredibly, 2 days ago on Sunday was the 7th anniversary. October 30th, 2016 was the 7th anniversary when I gave everything and fully consecrated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went through a period of ups and downs, high, very high moments, incredible joy, elation, followed by a collapse of that peace and joy. Just as these other writers have declared in their own testimonies, I experienced the exact same thing, my friend. And I had to keep going. And it would be crushing Because I would think, wow, I think I'm supposed to have all this peace and joy all the time. I think I'm supposed to be more than a conqueror in Christ. I think that if there's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper, I should feel awesome all the time. And I did feel, for the most part, I had constant joy. But I didn't have constant happiness. There were many moments that you'll hear in my journal entries of feeling so dark. And I would say, the darkness has come back again. My friend, this does not happen anymore. This doesn't happen anymore. And I tell you the truth, these people you'll read about in the book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, they all testify that once they got to this place, the promised land that God would give them here on earth, the fullness of Christ, they never went back from it. If you have faith enough to believe, as the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. If you have the faith to believe that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood cleanses you from all sin. If you have the grace to believe, the faith to believe that the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, as Peter says, can be yours in abundance. That you can be filled with an inexpressible glorious joy. If you have the faith to believe that, God will do it. It will be to you, Matthew 9:29, according to your faith. But you also have to have patience. You cannot give up. You cannot say, oh, I'm still having these anxious thoughts. Oh, I'm still struggling with these temptations. Oh, I still have these dark clouds that come in, and give up. My friend, this is so normal. Give God thanks and praise if this is happening in your life. There's no such thing that I've ever heard. I've never heard of a single testimony. I'm sure maybe they're out there. But I mean, not even the Apostle Paul would testify to this. None of the disciples would testify to this. They still had so many ups and downs and were discouraged and were scattered after spending 3.5 years with the Master Himself. I don't know of anybody who testifies they came to Christ and they found fullness in Christ right after. I'm sure it's happened. According to God's will, I'm sure it's happened. I've just never heard of it, ever. I've heard of being born again, and I know the experience of having fullness, but my goodness, testing and difficulty and affliction came right around the corner. And it can feel as black can possibly feel. Okay, let me give you a few of my favorite scriptures on waiting upon God. If you're somebody who this message is resonating with, grab a hold of these scriptures in your own Bible according to your own favorite translation and meditate on them. Put them next to your bed at night before you go to bed. And when you wake up in the morning, read them. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Tape them on your car dashboard. Take them with you to work. Wherever it is, meditate on these promises. I'm telling you, my friend, these are some of the most important principles in God's word as it relates to being a God-fearing Christ follower who eventually finds fullness. Psalm 27:13-14. I am still confident of this. Okay, regardless of how you feel right now and how dark it feels in your heart and how difficult your circumstances may be, I am still confident of this. This is faith speaking. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. My friend, I clung to this verse. I would repeat it to myself. Walking down the street on those dark days, I would say, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Guess what? My faith delivered me. I was able to go in peace. God honored these words. And indeed, I have seen and do see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is an incredible verse of scripture that encouraged me so much. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Those that are evil around you, those that are afflicting you, that are suffering you, that are turning against you, that are persecuting you, that are doing evil to you. And those that are not doing evil directly to you, those you see on the evening news, the murderers, the religious radicals, don't worry about all of these scams and people. God is saying to us, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret, which means to be overly anxious or worried, when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The Bible says that fretting leads only to evil. So don't fret. Trust God. Know that He's in control of everything that's happening in your life. God is in control. Wait. That's your responsibility, to wait in faith. Psalm 147:11. The Lord favors. People say, oh, the Lord doesn't have favorites. It's true. He doesn't have favoritism for salvation, but the Lord does favor people. You can have God's favor such that God will do more in your life than He does in the others. It's very clear in Scripture. It's a message for another day. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. God says to you in the Scripture, do you want my favor in your life? Who doesn't want God's favor? He's saying, fear me and wait for me. Fear me and wait for me. My friend, if you want God's favor in your life, you have to fear Him and you have to wait for Him. These are two critical, important principles. Isaiah 64:4, without a doubt, my most quoted, my most held on to promise of God, and the one that God would show me more as it relates to waiting on God than any other scripture. And I'm telling you, I have goosebumps in my body now as I think about all the hundreds of times. God reminded me of this verse, and I held on to it, and I clung to it, and I knew that this verse was going to come true in my life. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for Him. Who acts on behalf of the one who waits for Him. Are you waiting for God? Because if you are, God will act in your behalf. You don't have to make things happen in your life. You're making things happen in your life. Your part is to wait for God to act. I can tell you of so many examples in my life and stories, and I've shared so many of them, how God indeed, by my waiting, acted in my behalf. Finances, children, ministry, wife, all kinds of things. God said, no, just wait for me to act in your behalf. Promoting the ministry. There were a few people that got really excited early on back in 2013 about the videos I was doing in the ministry. And some men approached me and wanted to set up a board of advisors around the ministry. I had another group contact me, and they wanted to find out how much money I needed to basically, you know, finance this whole thing and to build it up into something, okay? God telling me the whole time, no, wait for me to act on your behalf. Don't do anything to promote this ministry, and I never have. I've never done the first advertisement other than to make these little cards that I hand out of the story video when I'm walking in the woods or I'm at a Starbucks and I see somebody hurting. That's all I ever did. God said to me, don't use the ways of man to promote this ministry, okay? Well, for a few years, there was only 20 or 30 people watching a video. You see? And you got to understand something. You may look now and see thousands of views because there are. I mean, I'm shocked. My video is getting close to the main story in 11 months is now almost 60,000 views in 11 months. And it's just climbing every day. We have a few videos that we'll put up, and within a week or two, they're watched 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 times. Okay? But back in those days when God was telling me don't do anything to promote, I had to trust God and wait. I had to deny myself. People would say, we got to get this out to the masses. God knew what He was doing. I have to wait for Him. Why? The horse in me always wanting to get ahead of God in everything. Marriage, ministry, finances, anything. I was always wanting to get ahead of God. God saying, wait. So now watch this, how God did this. For years before I had any understanding at all, and I had virtually no self-control in this area of waiting, God used a bit and a bridle to hold me back. My obstinate, hard-hearted ex-wife that God was pleased. She was my Pharaoh. Praise be to God. And He used her to enslave me and to oppress me and ultimately to control me and to break me. If he had that bit and that bridle in my mouth so hard and was pulling on it so hard, eventually I broke. The wild stallion in me met its match. people used to say I was the best salesperson they'd ever seen. And my name was regularly put in the names of the greats. Okay. And these are people who are paying me thousands of dollars. I always found it unbelievably ironic that many people would testify, Mike could sell ice to an Eskimo, but I could not sell anything to my ex-wife. I was never able to influence her or to persuade her in almost anything. There was no way I was going to talk myself into getting what I wanted in that relationship. And unfortunately, some of the things that I would resent her for at that time when it was happening are things I now see. God hardened her heart. I was working against God. God hardened her heart against me in this way. He actually told me this via the Holy Spirit one time. I was in the woods praying. And God said, when I was praying for her heart, God said, Michael, you are praying against me. It'd be like Moses praying for the Pharaoh's heart to soften when Moses has already been told, go and do, and then I will harden his heart. Does the Bible not say he hardens whom he hardens? He does it for a reason. My position was to wait and trust and to stop pulling so hard on that bit and bridle in my mouth and allow God to act in my behalf. Look, even in my divorce, I didn't have to act. I wanted to so badly. I wanted to divorce her in 2006. I wanted to divorce her in 2008. I was tired. I told God I'm out. And then again in 2009, I said, that's it. I'm finished. I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. I can't stay. But somehow or another, I was always able to stay where I was at because God had a reason. And then finally, when God was ready, he released the horse. When I finally submitted fully to God, he let me go. And now what has happened is, God went from using somebody else to control me and teach me patience. Now God gave me freedom and said, now wait. Practice self-control. Stay put. Learn to put my yoke upon you. Don't pull ahead of me. Don't get behind me. Stay right in step with me. Galatians 5:25. Since you live by the Spirit, keep in step with my Spirit. God would teach me this over and over again. He would show me these two scriptures, parallel passages from the Old Testament and New Testament, Galatians 5:25 and Numbers 9:19. God showed me this scripture over and over and over by his grace. Whenever I'd be tempted to move ahead on anything God didn't want me to, God would show me 9:19 or 5:25, Numbers 9:19. And while the cloud remained over the tabernacle, a long time, the Israelites obeyed God and did not set out. My friend, how can I put into words what a glorious God this is, who would care enough about little old me, who am I but nothing but dust, to give me such specific, clear, constant, regular guidance, just as he says in Psalm 32:8. I will watch over you, I will counsel you, I will teach you, I will lead you in the way of everlasting. How can I put into words what this God can do for you and I if we will simply but fear him and wait for him and deny ourselves? My whole walk these last 7 years has been largely about waiting and denying myself. That's how God wanted me to be an overcomer, is to deny myself. And God indeed has acted in my behalf. It was so hard. Lamentations 3:24 through 26 was another one I went to all the time. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Like the Levites, all the other tribes of Israel got land and buku, external blessings and prosperity. The Levites got nothing. Why? The Lord was their portion. Let me tell you something, they got the best portion. Abraham, I am your very great reward. Not the material blessings. Let me tell you, that is true of you and I. God can be our very great reward. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. In other words, if God is indeed first place in your heart, if he is your top priority, if he is your magnificent obsession, if he is your everything as you want to claim that he is, you will wait for him because you've already received the very best. Him. His knowledge of you, His watching over you, His counsel for you, His desire for you, His working in you, His salvation to you. You've already received. And then the Bible says, set your hope fully on the glory that is to be revealed in us when Christ Jesus comes. Set your hope fully on things above, not things below, on the grace that is to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's waiting for God. Are we not waiting for the salvation that is to be revealed in the last times? Are we not waiting for the Savior? We must wait for our God in every way, at every level, in every aspect. The Lord is good. Back to this verse. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those. Watch this. Here's God's favor. You want God's goodness? You want God's favor? The Bible says, these are God's words, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In the Old Covenant, when the word salvation appears, it does not mean salvation like what you and I think of as in being saved from death. It means being delivered, whether it be from an enemy or a failed crop. It's deliverance. It's whatever that pressing need is. My friend, you need to be delivered from your worry, from your anxiety, from the world, from your flesh, from sins, from bitterness, unforgiveness, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry. You need to be freed from all of these things. You need deliverance. You need salvation. Where does it come from? Faith to believe it's available and the patience to wait until God sees fit to bring it to you. Okay? One more. Hebrews 6, 12 and 15. We believe Paul writes the book of Hebrews, best of our knowledge. He says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those. Imitate those. Okay? Perhaps I'm one of those you might want to imitate. Perhaps one of your favorite teachers who's telling you the same thing I am, you might want to imitate them. Is God going to work differently with me? Are the principles only for my life? No. That's why I'm telling you these things. So imitate me. If I waited, you should wait. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what God has promised. You know what God has promised you? Sin shall not be your master, because you are no longer under law. You are under the power of grace. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Jesus Christ promises you rest. Matthew 11:28. He promises you divine provision. Matthew 6:31-34. He promises you freedom from all sin. John 8:31-36. He promises you a peace that surpasses all understanding. John 14:27. He promises you an abundance of fruitfulness and an abundance of answered prayers. John 15:5-8. And He promises you, the Lord who made you promises you your joy, His joy in you being complete. John 15:9-11. The Lord promises you that out of you will flow rivers of living water. The Lord promises you peace and grace will be yours in abundance. The Lord promises you an inexpressible, glorious joy. And the Lord promises to keep you all the way to the end of your life if you'll humbly trust Him and wait patiently for Him. My friend, God is in control, and so let Him be. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding but must be controlled by bit or bridle. Rest in the Lord. Be okay with not being okay. Be okay with the ups and the downs. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you have His consolation today and you don't have it tomorrow, the Lord gave, but the Lord take away. If you have the joy and the peace and the rest and the provision today, but He takes it tomorrow, the Lord gives, but the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is going to test you. What you have to understand is these days of ups and downs and the days of darkness and the days of enduring. My friend, these are the very things that burn off of you all the things that you despise in yourself to begin with. There is no getting rid of them tomorrow. It takes time. And the more stubborn-hearted you are like me, the hotter the flame has to be. And the longer the period of time has to be. God is a God of completion. He would say to me regularly, Michael, don't climb off of the surgeon's table. Don't get out of the oven until the bread is fully baked. God gave me these illustrations. He would show me, if you get off of the table, we can start this whole process over. I had to stay put. I had to endure. I had to shut down my human understanding. I had to learn to be patient. Yes, I would cry out to God, oh Lord, how much longer? Oh God, when? Hundreds of times. My friend, it takes a long time. But I'm telling you, my God is faithful. And He's your God. And thousands of people have testified to God's faithfulness. Don't let the devil or some preacher who doesn't even know God tell you otherwise. I'm telling you, I live it every day as my reality. The Bible is my reality. God's word is true. Everything you hear and read in these principles and scriptures are true. Just because they're not your experience today does not mean they're not true in the heavens. You just have yet to attain it. Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your confidence, my friend. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Don't give up. So that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. The will of God, first and foremost, is found in the teachings of Jesus Christ. John 7:16-17. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or I speak on my own. Jesus is saying, God's will is for you to put my teachings into practice. As He says to the woman who says, blessed is the woman who gave you birth. And He says, blessed rather is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I believe it's 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does, D-O-E-S, not this empty faith, believe and you're saved, garbage, throw it in the garbage because that's all it's worth. The Bible says the only thing that counts is faith working itself out or expressing itself through love. If your faith isn't working, if it isn't doing something, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, prepared for good works, prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2:8-10, if your faith isn't working itself out, and sometimes working is waiting, my friend, then a faith you have is not real and it cannot save you. You got to know that. You know what a good work is? A good work right now, what I'm talking to you about, is waiting on God. God says in that word, it is good that you wait quietly for the Lord. That's a good work. To wait quietly. I don't have what I want yet, but I believe you, God, that you are going to bless me with this fullness. You're going to give me the peace. You're going to give me the joy. You're going to give me the rest. God, your word says it. And in Matthew 9:29, you told the blind guys, it will be to them according to their faith. God, I want it to be to me according to my faith. Lord Jesus, when you ask me, do I believe that you can do these things? My answer to you is yes. And even though I don't see it, God, I am going to wait patiently. Father Abraham is going to be my example. Verse 15, Hebrews 6. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham, praise God, received what was promised. My friend, I could just praise God forever. I could go on for hours about God's faithfulness to me. Everything God told me was true. Everything He promised me is my reality now. And you know, I find myself saying now, God, I want to go deeper. I want to climb higher. I want more. I want more power. I want more of your Holy Spirit living in me to overcome my flesh, to overcome the parts of me that are deep that I still see. God, help me. I want to overcome them, Lord. I want to believe for more an effective ministry for you, O Lord Jesus Christ. I want to believe for more fruit, God. Let it be to me according to my faith. God, all things are possible with you. I believe you. My friend, Believe God. Wait for Him to act in your behalf. Let Him be your portion and wait quietly for Him. Let Him show you His favor because you're patient. Give God time. And if you have to, for encouragement, listen to this message over and over again. The next time the darkness comes upon you, you listen to this message and you know your brother Michael was sitting on the concrete right beside you crying my eyes out to God. Father, if you don't get me through today, I'm not going to make it. When you have those days, you know that your brother was sitting right there beside you. As Paul says, I'm not with you physically, but in spirit I am with you. My friend, I am with you in spirit. Your weakness is an opportunity to see God's grace flow, but don't you dare give up on God because He doesn't bring the grace and strength tomorrow or next week or next month. Think of these two poor ladies that the scriptures tell us about. One subject to bleeding for 12 years. Another one bent over in half, crippled by an evil spirit. 18 years. Perhaps the Pool of Bethesda man, 38 years. Sticking with the two women. She crawled to Jesus in year 12. What if she had given up all hope in year 11? And she just got tired of waiting upon God and His Messiah. And she just decided that it wasn't for her. And she quit and she gave up. Because after all, people told her if she believed in God, she would have everything she wanted immediately. She'd been believing in God for years. She's still bleeding to death. She spends all of her money. She goes to all these doctors. Does her situation get better? No. The Bible says it got worse. What if she gave up 30 days before Jesus came walking through town to where she no longer had the faith to believe Jesus and God could do what the Word said they could do? What if the woman crippled 18 years had given up and didn't show up in the synagogue? You see where she was at? Her faith is still evidenced by the fact that she was in the synagogue. She was still faithfully going to God even though she's crippled. What would happen if you give up just short of God coming through your town? Jesus walking by your house. Wait patiently for the Lord, my friend. Isaiah 49:23 will be your verse. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Let me just end by reminding you of this. God knows when you are ready to receive whatever blessing it is that He has for you. Be it a spiritual blessing, which is far more important, or a physical blessing, some promise that God has given you in your life. God knows when you're ready. And God also knows that if He gives you a blessing, you and I, anything before we are ready, like setting a really nice house on top of a cracked foundation or freshly poured cement. This would be a foolish thing for any builder to do. And God is not a foolish builder. God is the wise builder. God is protecting His resources, and God protects His blessings, and God protects His children, and He'll never give us anything, or will He ever give us anything outside of His perfect timing that He knows will corrupt us. When I look back and say, Lord, it would have been so great if You could have given me victory over sin sooner, if You could have given me victory over the flesh, if You could have given me victory over the world, if You could have given me the courage and the victory over what other people thought about me sooner, I might say, God, why didn't You not give this to me sooner? Since You want me to be like Jesus Christ, why not make me like Christ now? And I will tell you why. Because if God answered those prayers for those spiritual blessings for myself, or He does it for you any sooner than what He knows you're absolutely ready to receive it, they're guaranteed to corrupt us. A good thing from God can then become corrupted. I think about how prideful I would have become if God would have given me this fullness of spirit 6 months into my walk with full surrender to Christ rather than 6 years. And I can tell you, I kept making recordings along the way and I kept saying, God, I see in Your great wisdom why You are making me wait so long for a wife, why You are making me wait so long for ministry, why You're making me wait so long for fullness and victory, or for freedom to get out of my mom's house, for freedom from whatever it was. I see why. because I wasn't ready to handle the blessing. It isn't just about God blessing us with fullness. It's about God bringing us to spiritual maturity. And my friend, I don't see, again, anything in Scripture that will help us more as a tool in God's hands than long periods of waiting. And when God knows you're ready, or the person that He wants to bring into your life, or whatever purposes He have, when He knows everything's ready, then He will bring it to you. And it will be a rich blessing to you. It will not be a liability to you. It will be a blessing to you. Give God time to build your foundation. And remember this, it's very well known that which we attain too easily, we esteem too lightly. Anything that's easy for us to achieve or easy for us to gain in our life, look how quickly we take it for granted. I believe it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, "For the most profound, beautiful, and tenderest things in this life, we must wait." And I remember one time I heard a minister say, "The longer the battle, the sweeter the victory." And I believe it, I'm living it, and I hope you will too. My friend, when God knows you're ready, He will bless you with whatever it is you're waiting on Him for. Whatever it is that God has planned for your life, you can have absolute confidence that if you'll continue to wait patiently for Him and not grumble against Him, don't be caught being like the Israelites, continually grumbling against God. Because you may be one of those who God says, "That's okay, I'm going to go ahead and give you what you want," just like He did to the Israelites. But just like He did to the Israelites, He sent a wasting disease among them. Don't get ahead of God. Don't grab the devil's best for your life. Don't grab your best for your life. Wait for God. Because anything that you acquire outside of His will, I promise you, my friend, it will come with a wasting disease. God has very good reasons for making us wait, and we have to believe it and know it by faith. Through experience, I can tell you, if God would have given me fullness in Christ any sooner than He did, perhaps even days sooner than He did, the devil would have been right there whispering in my ear, "Wow, you're really something special." What would have then happened to my faith? What would have then happened to my walk with Christ? Pride ends up in hell. I would have self-exalted myself. I would have quickly forgotten all the work that God did to get me to where I was at. I would have quickly begun to think that this had something more to do with me than it had to do with God. And I indeed would have begun to possibly look down once again upon other people who weren't quite as full in Christ as I was. But because God made me wait and wait and wait, and because there was brokenness and suffering and pain, when it came, I never once touched God's glory to say, "Wow, look at what I have done," but only, "Wow, look at what God has done." My friend, God's timing is perfect. Trust it. You can never go wrong. Be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.